Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Thankful to be here. Thankful to be gathered together and worshiping together the name of Jesus. Before I get going, we found a watch, a lady's watch. It's a silver watch. If that's yours, Pastor Dale, where are you? There he is, Pastor Dale back there. He has it. Okay? So see Pastor Dale at the back of the church. Oh, somebody has already claimed it. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Well, first of all, I want to say it's an honor and a privilege to stand before you here as I always do, but this time in a different role. A role I don't take lightly at all. The role of bringing to our church body a word of instruction for the purpose of strengthening and comforting and encouraging us all in the faith. When I got the call from Pastor Zach on Thursday because he was sick, this was the last thing I expected him to ask me to do. The very last thing. But nonetheless, I obliged with a bunch of trepidation. I'm sure you understand. Today, I'm going to be talking about something near and dear to my heart. And that is worship. It's a subject we deal with, whether we are aware of it or not, every conscious moment of our lives. When you think of the word worship, what comes to mind? Singing? What else? You think of me? Oh, boy. What else? Praising God? Okay. Very good. Very good. Most of us would say worship songs, singing with other believers constitutes worship. And I agree, worship, you know, does constitute the gathering of believers together to give praise to God. But I think when we look into Scripture, there is so much more to this activity we call worship. I can remember as a child being filled with thoughts about God and what He must be like. I remember my mom reading the Bible to us every night, and my imagination being stirred about thoughts of heaven and what God must be like. But it wasn't until I became a born-again Christian that it started to make sense to me. I grew up as a nominal Christian. My parents thought it was good to dot the I's and cross the T's in terms of religion. So we'd go to church, and I'd watch my dad singing. There'd be these hymnals and they'd be praying and then standing up and sitting down, and I didn't understand it. It was all like, what is this? I guess this is what they do. But it wasn't until I became a believer in Christ that it started to make sense. The gathering we are taking part in today is called a quote-unquote worship service. The whole service, the music, the singing, the announcements. Yes, even the announcements. Our greeting time. The testimonies that are shared, communion, the offering, the preaching of the word, it's all worship. It's not just the music or singing segment, as we often describe it to be. I know some people come to me and say, oh, Alan, the worship was wonderful. And in my mind, I'm thinking, no, it's the whole thing, you know. It's not just what I do. But I understand that they're talking about the music. All people by nature are worshiping creatures. We all worship something. It's in our nature to do so. As we study about worship today, I'm going to start from the presupposition that we all worship something or someone. We are worshipers by nature. The question is, whom or what do we worship really? People are inherently religious, though they may not use the term. Even those atheists out there who say, I'm not a religious person, I promise you, they worship something. In the year 1979, Bob Dylan wrote a simple yet profound song that underscored this principle of man's inclination to worship. It was called, Got to Serve Somebody. Got to Serve Somebody. It's a great album. I think we have a picture of it. How many remember this album? Okay. Now, I don't do a good Bob Dylan, but would you like me to read some of these lyrics? Okay, I'm going to try.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to sell somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to sell somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. Now, how many would admit that they still have the vinyl copy? Who has the vinyl copy of that? Oh, Chad, you do? You guys do? You're dating yourselves, guys, okay? Dating yourselves. That, by far, was one of my favorite albums of all time. It was revolutionary. As you know, he's a great lyricist. And it was just something. There are basically two kingdoms or dominions of authority that seek total allegiance or worship from all men. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, in the account of Jesus being tempted by the devil, let's turn there. Those of you that are turning on your Bibles right now or have your Bibles with you. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. It says, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and their splendor, for it has been given to me. Satan's a liar. He doesn't know anything. He's saying here it's been given to him, right? And I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will be yours. Notice the devil said, I will give you all this if you worship me. This is really curious. The devil is offering Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, through whom everything that is created came to be, what is rightfully his. The devil is offering the Creator, hey, I'm going to give you this. It seems backwards. It's just amazing that he would have the gall to do this. But again, this is Jesus, God in the flesh, the one who the Scripture says was tempted in every way as we are, but did not sin. And so he is a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I believe that Jesus, this is recorded for our benefit, so that when we're going through trials and temptations, we can see that Jesus is qualified to say, I've been there. Amen? What a wonderful Savior we serve. Everyone say, it's going to cost me something. What I worship is going to cost me something. So I'm going to start off with defining worship. What is worship? The English word worship comes from an old English word. I can't even pronounce it. Worship. I really would like to know how they talked during that era. It means to give worth, to pay homage, to revere, to venerate. In the Bible, the definition and scope of how the word is used broadens to include obedience, sacrifice, giving, service, and praise. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 gives us insight into the biblical definition of worship. It's in this passage that we see the biblical principle of sacrificial living in worship. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I think you're all familiar with this passage. It's one of my favorite. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. From this passage, we see that worship is not only a response to God's mercy by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, it's a total overarching commitment to him in obedient living. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's through this that God's will is made clear to us. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, we see the principle of obedience. King Saul had disobeyed God's command to wipe out the Amalekites, and the prophet Samuel delivers this stern rebuke. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, in verse 24, we see the principle of sacrificial giving. In this passage, David offers to buy a piece of property owned by Arona so that he can build an altar to the Lord in order that he can offer intercession for Israel during a time of God's judgment. When Arona notices that it is the king, he offers it to him freely. In verse 22, he says, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and the ox yokes for the wood. But David, notice how he replies. He says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me what? Nothing. In Hebrews chapter 13 and 15, we see the principle of sacrificial service and sacrificial praise. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, in the New Testament, the most commonly used word that is translated to mean worship is proskuneo in the Greek. It occurs 60 times in the New Testament, 24 times in the book of Revelation. It means to bow or prostrate oneself. It also has the idea of kissing the hand. Just like in Victorian times, we see that in movies nowadays, where the nobles or the kings, you know, would have this big ring and people would kind of bow and kiss it. That's the idea. It's an expression of allegiance, of honor and devotion. We see this word used in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship or proskuneo him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by you, and by your will they were created and have their being. In Revelation chapter 13 and 8, it says, all inhabitants of the earth will proskuneo. They will worship. They will bow down. They will pay allegiance to the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb. The next commonly used word is latreuo, which occurs 21 times in the New Testament. It encompasses our worshipful service inwardly as well as externally. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14, when Paul was on trial before Felix, this word is used. This is quoting it. However, I admit that I, Paul, worship, using this word, or serve the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. Now, it would be quite impractical for us to prostrate ourselves literally with the kind of seating arrangement we have. I think only the front row would be able to do that. But we have to see the idea behind this. We bow or lay low our pride, our selfishness, our petty grievances. We bow our wills to his will. How many agree there's a battle going on? His will and my will. We bow our wills to his will. We surrender. Beloved, when we are living in sacrificial yet loving obedience to God, when we are giving sacrificially, when we are serving and praising him with a thankful heart, That constitutes worship in the fullest sense. An example of this is when you're going through a trial and difficulty, and you're tempted to whine and moan. How many have had the wah syndrome? You've caught that bug? The wah. Oh, poor me. And you know it's God's will for you to give thanks in all things. Lord, I thank you. I praise you, for you know what's best for me. Or maybe you're at work and your boss asks you to do something that just chafes you, or your spouse or your friend says something to you. But you know it's God's will to submit to your employer, or to love your wife as Christ loved the church, or to respect your husband. If you, in that moment, submit to God's will in those conditions, beloved, that is worship. It reflects back to God. Or maybe you're a child and you're chafing under the conditions of your parents.
My parents, they're always on me. My parents,
But because you know it's God's will to submit to them, and you do it with a thankful heart, guess what? That displays worship to Him. Amen? It reflects back to Him. It brings Him glory. I will give you a personal testimony of mine. Not too long ago, some of you may know this. Some of you, a lot of you don't. But in 07, I came back from a missionary trip to Africa, and it was a very successful trip. We had 19 people going from our church. And those missionary trips are very exhausting. I mean, when I come back from one of those, I am out for at least a good week. I can't do anything. I'm exhausted beyond belief. But this one particular time, I thought, you know, I'd better go see the doctor just to make sure everything's okay. And I went to see the doctor. Doctor said, your PSAs came back a little high. I'm going to send you to this guy. Send me to another guy. The guy goes, I'm going to have to get a biopsy on you. So, okay. So I remember going to get my biopsy results back, and doctors standing before me, you know how they are. They just kind of, they're very good at this, right? Mr. Kisakar, I regret to inform you that you have prostate cancer. And I was just like, you hear the big C word, and you're like, what? Then he started to ramble on about the ramifications and the degree and all that, and I wasn't hearing anything, you know. All that was going in my mind was, what's going to happen to Mary? What about the kids? You know, I went immediately to the worst case scenario, which, like we always do, right? And I had this rush of emotion. I remember leaving there, and of course the first person I call is Pastor Zach. And I became like a little boy on the phone. I just came apart. I came unglued. And our pastor, as you know, he's just knowingly just listened. And he just said to me, Alan, it's going to be okay. And I remember next few days, as things became more clear, I came back to church. And I walked in, and I remember leading worship. And I looked around, and I thought, wow, they're going through an incredible trial. They're here. They're praising God. And oh, I noticed so-and-so. They've also been diagnosed with cancer. They're here. They're praising God. And I looked around at all these people, and I saw the witness. And God again reaffirmed to me that, Alan, your life is in my hands. I've got you. And I was so encouraged by that. And I'm glad to say that for the last, I don't know how many years, what, 7 years, 6 years, 7 years, I'm cancer-free. So, hallelujah! If I can summarize it, biblical worship simply is loving, celebrating, and honoring God through obedience in sacrificial living. I think these are fill-ins for you. Sacrificial service, sacrificial giving, and sacrificial praise. Give you some time to get those fill-ins in. Now, this is all in response to His mercy. This is not something you do to earn God's favor. We already have it. I want to really make this point clear. All these points that I'm saying about worship, I don't want you to misunderstand that I have to do all these things to gain God's favor, that God's going to be happy with my worship if I... No. We already have His favor. Amen? He's given us a new nature. He's given us the ability to do this. Okay? This is a natural response of a believer that is growing in grace. Again, Hebrews 13:15b. It's the fruit of lips that confess His name. It's the fruit. It's natural for the believer. I'm more amazed today about God's mercy to me than I was about it when I got saved. As you read His word and discover the truth of His unfailing love and faithfulness to you, as you discover His awesome and wonderfully fearsome attributes, you cannot help but respond in worship. As you learn about the glorious inheritance we have together with the saints of God in Christ Jesus, as you learn about our privilege as priests and our destiny to rule and reign with Jesus, you get caught up in worship and praise. Your life takes on a whole new dimension. How many are discovering that? Amen? Amen. In the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, you see the picture of a worshiper, or in this case, the writer John Newton, who was a slave ship captain, absolutely confounded by God's grace that saved him. It's a wonderful tribute of worship in a song. So now that we know what worship is, let's move on to the why. Why we worship? Why do we worship? Why do we come here every week to praise Him and study the Word? Why do we lovingly serve Him this way? The first and foremost reason is He is worthy. He is worthy of it. Psalms 96, 3 through 9. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory. Let's do His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. He is God. The created order finds its meaning and purpose in Him. I posed a question to a men's group that I was part of several years ago. And I asked this question. Does God need our worship? Does God need our worship? Does He need it? Does He need us to extol Him? Does He need it? Really need it? Like, oh, I really need your... No. I submit to you that He does not. Brothers and sisters, He has every right to it. Every right to it. He is the eternal, independent, and self-existent being, the being whose purposes and actions spring from Himself, without foreign motive or influence. He who is absolute, in dominion, the most pure. He's infinitely benevolent. How many are thankful for that? He's beneficent. He's true and holy. He's the cause of all being. He's the upholder of all things. He's infinitely happy because He's infinitely perfect. He's eternally self-sufficient. He needs nothing that He has made without limit in His immensity. He's indescribable in His essence, known fully to Himself. He is worthy. He is worthy, brothers and sisters. Somebody praise God this morning. Somebody praise God this morning. He is worthy. The second reason why we worship is because of His mercy. The mercy He demonstrated in rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Romans chapter 12, again we read, in view of God's mercy. In the preceding 11 chapters, Paul lays out this thesis. In chapter 9, verse 15 of Romans, Paul quotes the passage in Exodus where God is about to pass before Moses and show him His glory. It reads, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Then going on to verse 16, it says, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on what? On God's mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. Whether it is Pharaoh or the children of Israel, he raises up some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. We should be thankful that we are recipients of God's mercy. It could be the other way around. You could still be blinded right now. Amen? And in your sin. It's because of his mercy. The third reason why we worship is because of our calling to be a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We worship because of who we are in Christ and who we are called to be. We're called to be in worshipful service in the kingdom. That's our priestly assignment. Remember the priests in the Old Testament? What did the priests do? They were administrators of worship. Remember, they were killing a lot of things, sacrificing all day long. That's what they were doing. But we now know that Jesus has been sacrificed once for all. And now that we are royal priests, guess what we get to do? We get to bring sacrifices of thanksgiving. Romans 12. We sacrifice our bodies as living sacrifices. Amen? Do you get the connection? Say to the next person, I am a royal priest. Person next to you, say, I'm a royal priest. Come on, guys, do you really believe this? I'm a royal priest. I'm a royal priest. I'm a royal priest. No, I'm a royal priest. Amen. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes our grandpa would call these gatherings. He had 7 acres, and he'd try and get everybody to his location. And African families are large families. They're just large. And you can get lost in, you know, who are you? I don't know you. You're related to me. I didn't know you were related to me. And then they tell you, oh, yeah, your mom and this and that and this. Oh, okay. So we would be at these gatherings, and grandpa would give his little speech about our history, about our heritage. And he says, my father and his father, they came from here, and they moved here, and they went here, and they settled here. And me as a kid, I'm thinking, why do I have to sit through this? Why? I want to go play. Can I go play? But as I grew older, I realized the value of that, because it gave me a sense of identity. I had deep roots, okay? That's what he was trying to tell me. Alan, you're part of the Lion Clan. I said, oh, okay, all right, whatever that is. You know? So he was just giving me that history so that I and all his children would have that going with them, that they'd have that sense of identity. We are co-heirs with Christ. This is what the Bible is telling us. We are royal priests. We're going to rule and reign with him. That's our identity as believers. Amen? So, why do we worship? We worship because God is worthy. We worship because of his mercy to us. We worship because of our calling to be a royal priesthood. Let's move on to how we do worship. We worship by living sacrificially for God's glory and purpose. We can see this from Romans 12, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a what? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. From this verse, we see that Jesus is our supreme example of a life lived in a sacrificial manner. Do you realize that Jesus' life was a life of worship? Think about it. He emptied himself to do the will of God. His life was a life of worship. Christians are to be different from the world. The way we live should be in sharp contrast to the way the world does. I know of some people in our church that have taken on helping others in need in a very generous and sacrificial manner. I know of others that have given countless hours to help members who have found themselves in great calamity. Brothers and sisters, this should be normative. This should be the norm. Amen? How many agree? We worship by giving sacrificially. We see this in Philippians 4, verse 15 through 19. In this passage, Paul commends the church in Philippi for supporting his ministry. And he calls it a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The offering time, the offering portion of our service is actually a high point in our worship. Let's not take that time lightly. We give sacrificially towards the needs of others. Let's move on to sacrificial praising. We have a song we sing, or we used to sing. It's called Sacrifice of Praise. How many know it? How many remember it? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house. Sing it out. We into the house of the Lord, and we the sacrifice of thanks, and we the sacrifices of joy. Close. Hebrews 13:15 again, it says, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that praise his name. Our proclamation of worship or praise should continue beyond the walls of the church, amen? Not just here, but beyond the walls of the church. This praise is a product of a thankful heart. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15 says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Psalms 107, verse 21 and 22. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works and songs of joy, with songs of joy. Psalms 104, you all know this one. Enter his gates with and his courts with, give thanks to him and praise his name. Sacrificial praise involves singing songs of praise and worship to God. In the Bible, we see the use of a variety of songs that were put to music. And we see this predominantly in the Psalms. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. Psalm 33, 3. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully. And shout for joy. So bring to him a fresh song. We do this here at Hope. We have a legacy of writing original worship songs. You think we should continue doing that? I think so. It says it right there. We should do it. Psalms 81, verse 1 and 2. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sacrifice suggests that it costs me something. It's going to cost me something. I know the heart of God is touched when we worship him regardless of how we feel or what we're going through. I remember a few years ago, one of the members of our staff went through a horrific tragedy.
They lost their son in a tragic accident. It was just unbelievable. And I remember it was a very large funeral here, and I could not begin to put myself in their shoes. I just couldn't imagine me losing one of my kids. And I remember, I think the following week, I'm going to get a little. They were over there in their usual section, hands raised, praising God with all their heart. And to me up here, I wanted to leave the stage. I said, they should be leading worship. Tonight, they should be leading worship. Because for me, that was an exhibition, a testimony, a demonstration of what true worship is. In their pain, in their grief, in their loss, most people just go away and hide. You know, I don't want to be with anybody. But they were here. You know? It's marked my life ever since then. I always picture that and I say, God, I'm going through nothing. I thank you and I praise you. You will notice that during our worship service that people do raise their hands. This is an outward expression of dependence, surrender, or supplication in praise. Psalm 134, verse 2, a song of ascents. Praise the Lord, all you servants who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. It's right there. It's right there. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Okay, I'm giving you permission to lift up your hands. The Bible is telling you to lift up your hands in the sanctuary. It's not that hard. Amen. Lamentations 2:19. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. You will notice that sometimes we clap. We applaud the Lord as an expression of thanks. Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Notice the intensity of emotion in those words. You notice that? There's emotion. There's intensity. I remember when I was younger and my kids were younger, and I'd come home from a full day's work and just tired and, you know, just thinking, oh man, you know, that was a long day, da 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 da. And I walk in the door and hear my little kids running up to me, Daddy, Daddy! They climb over me, they're going, Daddy, 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 Daddy! There's nothing that blesses a father's heart. How many fathers agree, huh? You come home and they're climbing all over you there. Daddy, Daddy. Oh, just all of a sudden, all the stuff that was with me is gone. I'm like, oh, this is so cool. This is so cool. So let me put it to you this way. This is the picture. God, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. You are worthy. You are awesome. God. Yeah. Yes, God! It's okay. It's okay. Have that emotion. And I'm not talking about emotion for the sake of emotionalism. Because we've seen the fake kind, right? When God wants us to be sincere. Sincere. He wants us to be sincere. Okay? He doesn't want us to be all bottled up religious. Okay? Like, I'm just going to do this and do that. No, no. Be sincere. Come to Him with a thankful heart. Like Lamentations says, if you're going through a hard time, it's okay to say, God, I just lost my job and I feel terrible, but I'm going to praise you anyway. See what I'm saying? I got this bad news today, Lord. I wanted to stay home, but God, I'm here. I want to praise you because I know you have control of my life. Worship is a vital part of our expression of faith. It's more than just the music, even though singing and music is one way we express our worship. The question is, what kind of worshipers are we truly? When we examine these points that we've gone over today, I hope from all of this that our view of worship has been enhanced. And I'm going to give a charge. When we come, let's come early. Let's come early. I plead with you on that one. No matter who's up here, if it's Zach, if it's the elders, no matter who's leading worship, let's come early to prepare our hearts to participate in all aspects of worship. Get the whole meal. Don't just come in when dessert is being served. Okay? Get the first course through the sixth course. Amen? Get the whole meal. Throughout the week, may our lives bear out this testimony of worship. In sacrificial living, sacrificial service, sacrificial giving, and sacrificial praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy. It's through your mercy that we're able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for reminding us again, Lord, that you are worthy of our worship. Lord, we want to confess to you that many times we fall short. I do too, Lord. I want to confess that, and I repent of it. I pray, God, that you fill me with your spirit, that I'd be the kind of worshiper that you delight in, that you delight in, Lord. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Grant us a double portion of strength and understanding in this matter.